Maybe the virgin birth and communicating with animals is not the impossible thing that we once thought it was. Now they say, well, since anyone can do that who has the appropriate knowledge, there's no need to posit the existence of a God.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast, which you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this insightful message.
There was a woman in the congregation where I ministered for about a decade in Indianapolis, and though she has gone on to be with the Lord since that time, I will still not mention her name, but I will tell you that twice in the 10 years that I ministered there, she made a particular remark to me. The first time was concerning my ability to find appropriate Bible passages for sermons and lessons and Bible studies and that sort of thing. And she was impressed that I always came up with a list of passages that had to do with what we were studying. And she said, this is not the comment that I'm getting to. She said one day, she said, I don't see how anybody could possibly know the Bible that well. And I said, well, I know the Bible fairly well, but really, there are a couple of tools that I use, and I dug out my Young's Analytical Concordance and showed her what she had never seen before, how previous generations of Bible scholars have listed every single word in the Bible and show where it occurs, book, chapter, and verse. So I said, see, it's really fairly easy to look up a passage that has to do with a particular person or a place or an event. You can find them pretty quickly. And she said, huh. And here I thought you were smart. Anyone could do that. And I thought to myself, never show them how it's done. Nevertheless, several years later, I drove a carload of elderly ladies to a late evening funeral viewing, some hours distant from our neighborhood. We left Indianapolis, Indiana, and drove to Flat Rock, Indiana. You don't need to know the exact location of Flat Rock, except that it's quite a little bit away from Indianapolis. And so we went, and there was a stretch of Interstate 65, which is the normal way that you would go, that was closed for some reason that I no longer recall. So I went down one of the state highways. And to get to Flat Rock, staying on state highways, you would have had to go several miles too far south, take the next state highway east, and then head back north. And I thought to myself, well, fooey on that. So when I judged that I was probably about due west of Flat Rock, I just turned left on some unnamed county road. And they're mostly unnamed. I'm going to tell you that rural Indiana makes rural Ohio look fairly cosmopolitan. The roads, Mike has been out in my neck of the woods, the roads are largely unnamed, or if they are named, it's just what local people know them to be, and there aren't any signs, and they don't proceed in straight orderly blocks, and people who don't grow up there have a little trouble navigating. But I turned on this county road, much to the concern of the carload of elderly ladies who were absolutely positive that we were going to get lost, if not forever, at least long enough that they were going to miss going to their friend's viewing. And it was like, hey, you've been on this road before, right? No, I've never been here before. I've never been to Flat Rock before. Well, how are we going to get to Flat Rock? We traveled several miles of twisty, turny county roads in the dark, largely ungraced by signs of any sort, and finally came out on an actual road with painted lines on the shoulders and center stripes and everything, right next to a sign that said, "Welcome to Flat Rock." how did you do that? How did you find your way through there? And I just kept going east. And the one lady who I'm telling you about said, well, I lost track of what was east a long ways back. By this time, we were getting out at the funeral home. So I have to understand where I'm at. Now I would point this way. And I said, see, that's Orion. Right up there, easiest constellation in the sky to recognize. That's Orion. Orion is plainly visible in the early evening in winter months like this, and it is always, always in the south. If you face Orion, you are going south. If you put Orion on your right, you are going east. And the belt there, the Orion's belt, those three stars right in a row, right in the middle, if you're looking at it, left is always east. Anybody on a starry winter night like this can tell which direction east is. And she chimed right in and said, and here I was thinking you were smart. Anyone can do that. And I renewed my commitment. Never show them how it's done. I could go several directions from here. For instance, I have thoughts about modern science. Years and years, secularly minded modern scientists looked at the miracle stories of the Bible and said, because they are impossible in terms of what is known to modern science, then they are in fact entirely impossible, and therefore they never happened. It's made up stories, it's hoaxes, it's wish fulfillment stuff, and impossible stories about impossible things that never happened and never will happen cannot be used as any kind of evidence for the will of God or even the existence of God. This was the conclusion of secular minded modern scientists. And then science began to figure out how to do a lot of things that were formerly considered impossible. And we had cloning and genetic manipulation and lots of other things. And you might think that these discoveries would at least lend the possibility of credence to those miracles that were formerly deemed impossible. After all, if there is a God, he would surely always have known what scientists are only now just beginning to barely understand the edges of. Such would have been the thought of scientists like Isaac Newton, who said that doing science is just learning to think the thoughts of God. Such is not the conclusion of modern materialist scientists, who, when they thought the miracles were impossible by any means, said that they did not support the existence of God. And now that they see that they are impossible, or excuse me, that they are possible, that these things are possible, that maybe the virgin birth and communicating with animals is not the impossible thing that we once thought it was, now they say, well, since anyone can do that who has the appropriate knowledge, there's no need to posit the existence of a God. And I say, I distrust any process in which opposite outcomes are thought to prove the same point. I say. But that only barely touches on what I really want to talk about this morning. We return to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Before Easter, we left off at the martyrdom of Stephen. Threats had been made against the Christians who preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some threats had already been fulfilled. Jailings and beatings had been handed out, and threats of worse still had been made, and now the worse had come. Stephen was stoned to death for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the stoning of Stephen was like the breaking of a dam or the snapping of a taut wire, especially where a young Pharisee named Saul was concerned. Verse 3 of this chapter, from which Jack read a portion, tells us that Saul went from house to house and wrought havoc, is the word they use, havoc on those who preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. The persecution of the young church hit full throttle. Now, what I want to say about this is not to justify what evil men do or even what simply mistaken men do, but I believe the hand of God was in this persecution. God had given the church the Great Commission. Take the gospel into the whole world. And in response, the church established a commune in Jerusalem and hunkered down in one location. God still intends, one way or another, that the word of the gospel will travel to the whole world, but it is not currently traveling. Evil men and mistaken men will do what they do. But as with Joseph of the Old Testament and his brothers who sold him into slavery after his trials in Egypt, Joseph said, "What you intended for evil, God meant for good." And so it has turned out for salvation. God promises that he will always work all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The persecution of the church was in and of itself a bad thing, but it did have the net effect in God's economy of forcing the church to take the gospel out of Jerusalem and start spreading it over the entire world. All those Christians who had hunkered down in the commune, many of whom had Hellenistic Greek names because they came from over there and over there and over there, but they found the gospel here in Jerusalem last Passover, and they have stayed since because here there are people who can continue to teach them the gospel and show them how to live the gospel. But they have continued to stay, and they are still staying. Suddenly, now that Jerusalem becomes the place where they murder you for being a Christian, it seems like a good time to go home. And I'm not criticizing them. This is normal human behavior. When this locale becomes deadly, that locale gains appeal. And so they began to go home. Stephen, who was the first martyr, was also one of the first seven deacons, those Hellenistic Jewish men who had been appointed to take care of the distribution of the food to the widows, because some of these transplanted Hellenistic new Christians thought that their widows were being shortchanged in the distribution and complained about it. These deacons had been appointed to take care of that problem. Stephen is dead. Six of the original deacons remain. One of them, named Philip. Philip also left Jerusalem. He went up north to Samaria, where they weren't killing you for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ yet, and he preached the gospel there. And the evangelism of Philip led people to accept Christ, and it set the platform for the apostles to come up after him from Jerusalem and do some follow-up teaching and preaching and add some things that Philip hadn't mentioned, like the exact nature of the Holy Spirit, and to correct some misunderstandings about being able to purchase salvation with money and all kinds of things like that. You can read that for yourself again in the first portion of Acts chapter 8 that we did not read. But the first thing to get is that the persecution served as God's leading for Philip to leave Jerusalem and go north and preach the gospel in Samaria. God's leading for Philip came through the course of events, the persecution. And when it was time for Philip to go elsewhere from Samaria, God provided more and more direct leading. Time for the apostles to take over here, but a voice of an angel tells Philip, you head south, down toward Gaza. We do not know if this was a dream or a vision or whether Philip had a waking encounter with an angel. The scripture records all those kinds of things. But the voice of the angel told him, go down toward Gaza to the desert country southwest of Jerusalem. And Philip was able to do that, skirting west of Jerusalem so as to avoid the crosshairs of Saul. And there he encountered the Ethiopian eunuch. There isn't much doubt about the location of the encounter. We know where that road was and still is. It actually runs a little bit south of Gaza. You got to hang a right on a little short road to get up into the city. And there is only just one river flowing down to the coast in that whole area, which is probably why the angel said it was the desert road. But Philip traveled in an uncertain method where time is concerned, through an uncertain region with no particular knowledge of who or what he was looking for or what he was supposed to do when he found him. And he nevertheless arrived at exactly the moment to encounter this guy in his horse-drawn carriage who had just been in Jerusalem, the place Philip had left earlier, and who had run across this scripture from Isaiah while he was there and was studying and puzzling over it on his way home. And the scripture just happened to be a direct reference to the coming messianic ministry of Jesus Christ. And the Ethiopian himself was looking for some leadership, some guidance on this scripture. And though Philip didn't know who he was looking for, he finds him at exactly the right moment. And he preaches Jesus Christ. I want you sometime to take off from a strange place and walk 75 miles, given only a general direction, no knowledge of the target, and hit such a bullseye. I challenge you to do it. God leads. Philip explained the scripture to the Ethiopian, and it's significant that the Ethiopian was on his way home. The early church fathers record that when missionaries finally did reach Ethiopia, they found the gospel had beaten them there and was already established. How, oh how, could such a thing happen? The Ethiopian eunuch didn't hunker down in the commune. He went home. But Philip evangelized Samaria, led by God through the course of events. Philip evangelized the man who would evangelize Ethiopia, led by the word of an angel, to take a long, hot walk toward an uncertain destination. The third leading Philip experiences is different still. He baptized the Ethiopian, who was still dripping wet when Philip left him. What the scripture says is the Holy Spirit caught, King James says, snatched Philip away, and the Ethiopian saw him no more, but went on his way, rejoicing. It's an interesting verse of scripture. The word used for what the Spirit did with Philip is harpazo, which is the same word that is used to describe what happens when a hawk swoops down and scoops up some unfortunate little rodent or reptile, snatched away. We are to understand in some way that this represents what the Spirit did with Philip. It is possible, but not 100% necessary, to assume something Star Trekian, like, beam me up, I guess. Possible. It is also possible to think that the Holy Spirit simply strongly compelled Philip's spirit, and Philip baptized this man and then turned and ran off and left him dripping and asking that day's equivalent of, who was that masked man? You pick. Either way, central point remains the same. Philip's job was done here, and it was time to go elsewhere. The first time, Philip experienced God's leading in the course of events to Samaria. The second, the voice of an angel down to Gaza. This time, in whatever manner, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Philip either treks or star treks 30 miles up the coast to Azotus, which is Ashdod in the Old Testament scriptures, and there Philip takes up preaching again, village to village, block by block, another 60 miles up the coast until he comes to Caesarea, and there he stops. Maybe Caesarea was his original home anyway. Maybe that's where he came from before he traveled to Jerusalem and heard the gospel and hunkered down for a while in the commune. Maybe, but it became his new home. We will not hear from Philip again for 13 chapters in the book of Acts, which amounts in this case to 25 years. And at this point, Saul, from whom Philip fled in the first place, has now become Paul, who preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ rather than wreaking havoc on those others who do preach the gospel. And Paul has become a man full of tension because he is determined to go back to Jerusalem and preach to the Jews when God wants him to go to Rome and preach to the Gentiles And God has used all manner of leading to get Paul to Rome, but Paul stubbornly persists in his desire to return to Jerusalem and is on his way there now and stops in Caesarea and stays over for a while in the home of Philip, the one who was the great persecutor, a guest in the home of the one he would have persecuted could he have caught him, whose fellow deacon he did, and many others that Paul persecuted. This man, now in a desperate struggle with the leading of God, a guest in the home of Philip, who knows quite a bit about being led by God. Philip has, in the meantime, raised up four daughters who prophesy, but none of them will prophesy to Paul on this occasion, because God has another fellow in mind, a prophet named Agabus, who is from Jerusalem, who has left Jerusalem, who just happens to be passing through Caesarea at the same time that Paul is staying in the home of Philip there, and who also stops in Philip's home, and who has a prophetic word for Paul. He says, you can go to Jerusalem. You can go there of your own free will. You can preach to the Jews of your own free will. If you want to, you can do that. God allows you that option. But I'm telling you from God that if you choose that option, when you have got there and preached to the Jews, the choice is going to be taken out of your hands. I'm going to let you fulfill the desires of your heart, but the second you have done it, you are going to be bound and delivered against your will to the Gentiles so that you can do what God wants you to do. World of insight in the prophetic words Agabus spoke to Paul in the home of Philip. Leading is in those words. Some people are harder to lead than others. I maintain that Paul could have made the rest of his life much easier if he had just turned around and headed west right then and left Caesarea for Rome. But when he heard, no, God will allow you to go to Jerusalem and preach to the Jews, he went and he preached to the Jews and was forthwith nearly killed, arrested, shipped off to a Roman prison, and ultimately delivered to Rome, where as a prisoner, he would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, the way God had been trying to lead him all along. Sometimes you jump on that boat for Tarsus, and you end up in the belly of the fish, carried to where God would have you to go. The leading of God can only be resisted for so long. In Philip's case, the leading began with the course of events and ended with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the voice of an angel falling in between. In Paul's case, where going to Rome was concerned, if you go back and read the whole of that story, it began with the ministry of the Holy Spirit and it ended with the course of events, the imploring of friends and the exhortation of prophets falling in between. But the thing to know is that one way or another, Philip, Agabus, Paul, and the Ethiopian eunuch all end up at the right place at the right time and are given the right words to say. And in each case, the gospel advances to Samaria, to Africa, to Rome, all around the world. There is comfort. God leads. Amen. How many of you believe that God is still ultimately in control of the flow of events on this world? I do. God is in control of events. Some events seem less pleasant to us than others. The persecution that fell on the early church certainly was an unpleasant event. Those years that Paul spent in jail, equally unpleasant to Paul. He frequently wished to be free. And yet, Paul and Philip and Agabus and the eunuch in the right place at the right time. And the gospel advanced. We need not fear the course of events. God leads in other ways. Sometimes angels, the Holy Spirit, words fitly spoken by friend, prophetic exhortations. God leads, and against all odds, the right people end up in the right place with the right words to say, and the gospel advances. How many of you believe that God is still in the leading business? You think He can lead us? That is not even the question. God still controls events. God still has angels at His beck and call. God is still present in the Holy Spirit. God still knows exactly what He wants from each one of us. Let me tell you, it is not our brilliant strategies that will win the day, but the leading of God. What is wisdom is for us to follow His leading. God still leads. That is the assertion. So here is the question. Are you following? Because some people are harder to lead than others. Some require the fish or the jail to get them where God needs them to be. But it doesn't have to be that way. So I declare again, God leads. And I ask again, are you following? Have events crowded you in some direction, but you're going with your feet skidding one inch at a time, pressing back as hard as you can? Have fit words been spoken to you and you have dismissed them as only just what Bill had to say and not seen the guidance of the Lord in them? Have you been compelled by the Spirit in your spirit and for whatever reasons not answered? Is God leading? Yes, He is. Are you following? That is the question.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church with a quick visit to our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.